Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
Good morning. It is so fantastic to be with you today. Thank you for extending the invitation for me to join you. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We share denominational identity. We share geographical identity. We are all in this together, and it is my joy to be sharing that with you today. As was mentioned earlier, I am the pastor at South Portland Church of the Nazarene. That's my day job. My evening job is chasing after an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old girl. And so I've learned that what comes with that is balding. And I'm suffering through that currently. Well, I've been here before many times. Your former pastor, John and Melody, were good friends of mine. I've been in the sanctuary a few times to see my daughter in a recital, playing the piano right over here. So I am comfortable with this place and with you all. Recently, I sat down with your church board as well and talked to them a little bit about the future and where God is leading and what God is doing. And it is my joy to be even a small part of that. Like I said, we are all on the same team. And my understanding, the concern I think is when I sat down with them, both on behalf of the church and them, is, well, is South Portland interested in taking over? Well, no, I have plenty of problems on my own. Plenty of problems. You can have some of the problems if you'd like to boost your attendance. I'm just playing. This is being recorded. I should be careful. Yeah. Fortunately, the second most long-winded pastor is preaching over there right now, so they're still in service. But I want to extend to you just friendship. Nothing more and nothing less. Friendship. My conversation with the church board is that we're willing to send some of our pastoral staff to come over and preach amongst you, and we're going to be just having preachers come. But the concern that I heard is that you didn't want each Sunday to feel like a new church, a different preacher, all this. And so the cooperation we came to is that we would try to send preachers for 3 or 4 weeks at a time so that there'd be some coherence. And so I've developed a schedule through the summer that I'm going to be sharing with your church board secretary this week. It's published and written, where there will be someone who is a qualified, licensed, educated pastor from our church coming until you all are able to find a preacher of your own and a pastor of your own. And my understanding in talking to Cecil Jones, our district superintendent, is that there is a name coming to you. And this particular person and couple gets my full endorsement. I really believe in them and hope that you'll see their potential as well, and that name will be coming to you in just the next couple weeks. And so I really believe in the potential of fit for this person and their skill set. And so I am praying for you as you're in this season of looking for a new pastor. And my hope is that as a new pastor comes here, my hope and my prayer is that we can find new and fresh ways to partner with each other. Like I said, we're on the same team. We are not overlords down the street. You are not the small congregation that we're trying to steal people from. We are friends. We are in this together. And my goal and my dream is to see so much of this Cape and Peninsula that we share geography with just captivated by the message of holiness through partnership, through friendship, through evangelism, and seeing people find the Christ who sanctifies holy through and through, through our combined ministries, whatever that looks like, separate most of the time, together sometimes, potentially mentoring new pastors and sharing information and resources. But all in all, I'm here to be your friend. And I hope you feel and experience that today. And I want you to know that I'm an open book. I'm willing to be asked questions. And Diane, she quite knows how to get in touch with me. So if you have any questions, ask me today as we leave. If anything pops into your head, tell her to send me a message. She knows how to find me. And I hope that in any way and every way, I can be a support to you. But today we're going to be just looking at the scriptures together. And the second reading this morning was the reading that I want to preach over from Ephesians. And so if you wanted to turn there and fact check me, I invite you to do so. We'll be looking at the first chapter of Ephesians today. In our society, we are inundated with pop culture, of course. And pop culture references I find to be very, very interesting at different times. Now, my particular purvey of pop culture these days, I told you about my 8-year-old and my 5-year-old, so we watch a lot of Disney. And so Disney pervades my life view right now. And so I end up telling a lot of Disney stories, unfortunately, for my church. They know all about the princesses. I have educated them all so very well. But today I want to talk about a particular scene in the movie Lion King. Have many of you seen this movie before? Oh man, most of us. That's really good. Okay, good. There's this scene in The Lion King, one that has always kind of captured my imagination, where Simba has been very bad. He's the Lion King, he's the child, and his dad Mufasa has caught him and has risked his own life in order to save him. And Simba, it turns out, is very scared, not near as brave as he should be as a lion. And he asks his dad, "What's going to happen when you're no longer here to protect me? What am I going to do when big, bad, scary dad can't jump the hyenas anymore? What am I going to do then?" And Mufasa tells him this story. It's a little new age and spiritual, but about tells him to look at the stars, right? You remember this? Look at the stars. All of the stars are the kings that have gone before us. And you can rely on the power and the strength of the kings, reminding of where they've been, what they've done, and who they're here for you. And Simba finds great strength and power in this. Recently, a Star Wars movie came out. Any of you see the Star Wars movie? Oh, less. All right. Lion King is more popular than Star Wars. You might be the only group in America where that's the case. That's all right. So I don't want to give up too much about this Star Wars movie since many of you haven't seen it, but basically, the new character picks up the lightsaber that was Darth Vader's and Luke Skywalker's and holds it, and this flashback happens where suddenly she recognizes something is happening in her, and she has no idea what. Why is it she can see the past? Why is it she feels powerful in this moment? What is going on? In our pop culture, in the movies we watch, the stories we watch, we like this story of power has gone before us and transfers to us. That is a theme that happens over and over and over. Power was, I feel inadequate, but somehow I can rely on the power before me in order to help me moving forward. This is a particularly important theme for Christians as well, isn't it? This is a theme and a story we've been telling for 2,000 years, particularly because it's easy to follow Jesus as he suggests over and over and over in the Gospels. When he's marching through the streets of Jerusalem, when he's following the paths from Nazareth to Capernaum, when he is even walking on water in the lakes, you can imagine stepping on top of it when you see him. But how do you follow Jesus when he has been crucified, buried, risen to new life, and then ascended to God? What in the world does follow me mean at that moment? We talk a lot about following Jesus. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I will go where you go, Jesus. I will do what you do. But how in the world do we imagine this now that there is not dust kicking off his sandals as we head around the town with him? And this is a particular problem that Paul and the other writers of the New Testament inherited it in a way that they never would have imagined. You see, their expectation as they were writing these epistles that we have was that Jesus was going to come back any day for the second coming and take care of them. And each day that came and went, they got a little more confused at what in the world Jesus was talking about. And the further they got from Jesus marching around the countryside of Israel, the more they needed to start talking about, what does it mean to be a Christian in this world? Well, Jesus is away. What does it mean to have a Christian ethic? What does it mean to have Christian behavior? How should the church act? What is the church? And these questions became very important. And much of the epistles in the New Testament is about answering this very question. How do we follow Jesus when we can't follow Jesus? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a really bad follower. I know a few of you are really bad followers as well. So, Not that I'm talking about anyone in particular. I'm a really bad follower. Now, especially when you make something competitive, I'm an especially bad follower. As in, I don't like to follow the rules if it means I don't win. All right? Any of you like this? Couple? Okay, good, good, good. At least we're together. Yeah, I see more fingers being pointed around. All right, we're in this together. We're in this together. This started when I was a child, even. I remember a time when I was about 8 years old playing a game called Blind Man's Bluff. You ever play this game? Right? It's kind of like tag with a blindfold. I think they don't play it anymore because it's profoundly unsafe. All right? And I found out how unsafe it was. My dad was a military man, so we always lived in military housing, and military housing is not particularly well constructed. And so the house I lived in was actually made of wood on the outside, and it was probably rotted. It was painted this real bright red. This was in right outside of Boston, actually. And I was told, as they put the blindfold on me, you are not to run. Do not run. And I understood the rule. It's not that my brain couldn't comprehend the rule, but what I couldn't comprehend is how I was going to win if I wasn't faster than everyone else. They were all running. How in the world was I supposed to catch running people if I was to walk? And so I did what the only thing my brain could comprehend. I ran. And I ran in spite of everyone yelling at me. They were just mad because I had figured the game out. And I just ran and ran and ran until I heard my mom screaming, "Stop!" Now, my mom screamed at me a lot. And the word "stop" came out of her mouth regularly. But I kept running until I went face first into the side of my house. And I ran at full speed into a house. I had red splinters in my gums from this. I did not pass out or black out, thank God. I don't know how I didn't. But face first into the side of my house. That is how I follow. And even to this day, I still struggle. And frankly, I will follow very, very well as soon as you can answer one question for me. One question. Why? You answer why for me, and I am your number one follower. Number one follower. I will go wherever you want to go if you can answer why to me. Now, many of us follow Jesus in just such a way today. He's not, anytime soon, going to show up in downtown Cape Elizabeth and have a little jaunt around so we can get and follow the leader him. That's not going to happen. And the further we get away from the epistles, the more we find we have new problems and fresh problems. And frankly, it gets more and more and more confusing of what in the world does it mean to be a Christian the further we get away from Jesus and the less and less likelihood that we're actually going to be able to see him face to face in this life. So we begin to write songs about how great it'll be when Jesus descends, because then everything will make sense. We'll be able, right now, we're living blindly. We're following as best we can, but what are we following? We're trying so hard, and yet the word on the news is that there's lefty Christians and righty Christians and the conservative coalition and those liberal Christians, and the more and more, it's like, what in the world are we as the church? We've got no good answers for anything because we can't just ask Jesus. We can't just follow him. We can't just sit around the fire and ask him, "What's your take on the transgender bathrooms at Target?" Man, it would be so much easier if we could just get a written, signed answer from him of how to behave, right? So we do the best we can. We read the scriptures, we make guesses, we come up with strong ethics, and we follow them to the best of our abilities. But it's hard, isn't it? And so fortunately, we have this text that we have in Ephesians today that gives us hope that perhaps there's a chance for us as Christian people today. Because the writer of Ephesians, which I hope I'm not breaking news to you, probably wasn't Paul, even though it says Paul at the very beginning. They had these things called pseudonyms, where the followers of the people would write the letters and use their name. This was perfectly acceptable in like the year 70 AD. But if you use someone's name today, you would be in huge trouble and likely to be sued. This was very common in that day, to use the authority of the person you followed or were discipled by in order to let your letter stick. Many scholars today don't believe this was written by Paul, but this was written with the full authority of Paul. And so we understand this to be an authoritative text written in the first century sometime. And they offer us these gifts in Ephesians chapter 1, wisdom and revelation in verse 17. Oh, could we use some wisdom and revelation when we're trying to follow Jesus without following a body? He offered us that we might know God enlightened by the eyes of our hearts. Oh, could we use knowing God in our world today? Verse 18 was that. So the enlightened eyes of our heart is so that we may know the hope in which God called us better. Also the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power in verse 19 that is working of his might and strength. These are gifts that are given to us through the Spirit in a post-Pentecost world after Jesus has ascended to the Father. These are the gifts that we are given in order to navigate a world in which we can't just follow Jesus around. And these are important, important gifts for us. Enlightened eyes of our hearts, wisdom and revelation, knowing God, hope. These are the sort of things that we receive in order to figure out what in the world does it mean to be Christian in the year 2016. And we need to learn again as a church, I think, to follow these gifts. We so often, this is the part that's going to get me in trouble, okay? We so often look to Fox News and CNN to remember what it is we believe. It is so often that we turn to the news, to our political party of our choice, to imagine what it is we believe. And then we justify that based on scriptures that we can find. What would happen again as the church if we first turned to the wisdom that God has given us? If we prayerfully imagine what God is doing in our world? Because the fact of what Ephesians is trying to get at to us today is this, is that while Christ is away, this season of the history of the world in between the ascension and the second coming, Ephesians is reminding us that we still have access to God, and that God is still active, and that Christ is still on the throne, and that in spite of the fact that it is confusing and there are hard questions, and being a disciple of Christ is kind of a muddied, confusing concept in our world today, God is not distant. God is near. And so while we sometimes, as Christian people, sort of fall back on fear and confusion of what in the world to do in this world, we can be reminded by our text that in this season between the ascension and the return, that God is still working and present in our world. But we need to put on better eyeglasses to see where God is. We need to put on better hearing aids to hear what God is saying. Because God's presence is near and it's manifest. And using our own imagination and our own wisdom has not gotten us very far. In fact, it appears to be hurting us. Have you seen any of the newspaper articles? Have you seen the news? Have you read the sociological studies about how the church is doing in the United States of America? It's not pretty. And my theology doesn't give me space to say that that's God's fault. My theology says we're not living up to the calling that God has given us. And so as this text comes to a conclusion, we're given yet another tool to put in our toolbox, one more tool. And it's this, that we are the body of Christ, the church. Those of us who gather at Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene on a day like this, we are not simply the church looking for a Jesus to follow, but we have been embodied into the very body of Christ. And if God can look upon the body of Christ, his Son, and see its faithfulness to the point that the world can kill it, and he raises that dead body to new life, And then not only that, but he takes that new life of the resurrected Christ and ascends it to a throne in heaven and allows it to rule over the world. If we are given the good news that we are the body of Christ, what does that mean that God can do amongst us today? I don't believe that God was a one-off resurrection wizard. I believe that resurrection is God's specialty. I believe that when God looks at things that are dead and dying, like the church in the United States of America, like the call to holiness among Christian people, when God looks upon that, he doesn't look upon it with the despair that we tend to look on. He looks upon it on yet another thing that he can bring life to, that which people are calling dead. And so if we are to truly be the body of Christ, if we are truly to be the body of Christ, that means the Spirit of God has indwelled us in a very important and special way. And that while there isn't a Jesus from Nazareth for us to follow, God's Spirit can be that which penetrates into us and drives us to be a particular kind of people in a particularly backward sort of world. And that should give us hope that God is not finished with us yet. God still has plans. God still has life to give, even in the midst of a world that seems to be declining and struggling. And so from now on, as we watch the news and read our newspaper and have our coffee and talk to our neighbors, as there are so many issues that divide us, in so many ways and spaces and things that we just wish God would give us all the answers to, who's our next pastor going to be? Which bathroom do we use? Which candidate should we vote for? Are we going to be socialist or capitalist in the United States of America? These are very, very real questions that we live with day to day to day. And so often we just want to say, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. But what if that prayer didn't simply mean, come and take us home, Jesus? But what if that prayer meant, lead us on? What if that prayer meant, embody us again? Fill us with your Spirit again. Let us stop being the followers and let us start being the leaders by the sake of us following the Spirit which is in this world. What would it look like if the church started behaving like that again, rather than reacting to every problem that comes along and trying to be yet another voice with a bullhorn in a world full of bullhorns? What if instead we took on the very role of Christ, who Philippians said was given the seat next to God and yet emptied himself and became a slave, even to the point of death on a cross? Man, that's a different sort of way of living than we try to live in our world today. Think of the Christians whose name you know. Franklin Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren. They've all got bullhorns. They've all got bullhorns. Who are the Christians who are following the model of Christ, accepting the call to death and the role as a slave in order to let God be glorified through their life? Where are those Christians these days? I'm sure they're out there, but there's no glory in it. Your name isn't written on the side of books when you live like that. But the kingdom of God is real in places like that. The power of the Spirit is real and people like that. And my prayer is that we can become a people like that once again. Because it seems to me that that's the place that God's resurrection power shows up. And for me, I don't want prestige. I don't want titles. I don't want books. I want to experience the resurrection of Christ. I want to know what it's like to be a part of movement of the Spirit. I want to find out what it's like to follow Jesus in a world in which he has ascended. And we rely on faith and that which is not seen. I want to one day stand before God the Father and account for my humble service, and not the kingdom that I have built alongside of Christ's. And it seems to me that it's that sort of backward economy of the kingdom of God that is the sort of way that we're called to live in this in-between space between the ascension and the return of Christ. And my hope is to be a part of that. Would you pray with me? Lord, we've not found any answers today to what to do with the problems in our society. We've not broken new ground about how to live. But Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit in a fresh way, that you would overwhelm us with your presence in a way that allowed us to be faithful in an unfaithful world. I pray that you would speak to us in a way that helps us step in the footprints that Jesus would be leaving were he here today. For Lord, we want to be formed into your character, living as you, behaving like you, speaking like you, telling truth, but also speaking grace. Lord, help us as we consider what it means to be a follower of Jesus when we can't step in those dusty footprints. Help us to be embodied by the Spirit, driven out for mission, living in concert with your will for the sake of the world. Help us, O God, to be your people, fresh and new.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve him today.